chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm reading verse 6 and 7. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would nourish your people this morning. Nourish us through your word by your spirit. Cause us to do what you tell us in your word. That we would trust in you. That we would humble ourselves, bend our knees, so that we may find your grace. Your sufficient, mighty, upholding grace. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you have security guards at your building society, if you live in a society. I've had this happen, maybe you've had this happen, that you come home late at night and you find that your security guard has locked the gate and gone to sleep. Has it happened? It's happened to me a couple of times. And you've got to wake him up and, you know, he looks upset at you for waking him up. You know. And these things are, in our culture, normal to us. I guess because the stakes are not so high in a place like Pune. We are relatively safe here. But what if there was a spate of murder? There was a threat of terrorism? Something like that would be absolutely unacceptable. We would not be so soft on a lack of vigilance. And when it comes to pride, I find that we are like this. We are soft on pride. Pride is one of the acceptable sins in the church. And something that struck me, I did a series on 1 Peter with our church here, is that as Peter talks so much at the end of his book about pride, it hit me with some vivid clarity. This is not a new thing, but that for each one of us, pride will be with us till the day we die. For each one of us, this is not a time to point your finger and say, "I know that prideful person, this message is for him or her." Pride will be with each one of us till the day we die. And that's one of the reasons the Bible speaks so strongly and so often about the sin of pride. Each one of you needs to do daily, each one of us, serious battle with pride. Because if you don't do serious vigilance, then the terrorist of pride will cause havoc in your life and in your relationship and in your relationship with God as well. The church, this church, every church is infested with pride. The battle of pride is one of constant vigilance. And look at one reason. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Look how seriously God takes it. At the end of verse 5 of chapter 5, he says, God opposes the proud. He didn't say God opposes the evil person, the murderer and the rapist. That's not what he's saying here. He says God opposes the proud person. How cavalier we are about pride, right? Yeah, I'm a prideful person. We even speak like that, right? But God opposes the proud. It's that serious to him. It's no small thing. And the reason in that verse is even found. He says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It is the humble person that is in a position that is going to receive, able to receive God's grace. And so the prideful person is actually hindering God from pouring his grace out in that person's life. Steve Fernandez said the presence of unbroken pride in a life indicates the absence of God's grace in that life. Now who among us is not constantly, daily, moment by moment, in need of God's grace. So God opposes the proud because the proud person is self-destructive, hindering God from giving His grace to them. Our pride is the architect of our own destruction. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. But there's more reasons for constant vigilance against pride. Pride is not a small thing. Even the devil knows that if he can get us to succumb to pride, if he can tempt us to give in to pride, he can help us shipwreck ourselves. So look at verse 8 of the same chapter. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. These are words of diligence, of vigilance, isn't it? So sobriety, clear-mindedness, caution, in control of your senses, being on your guard all the time. Because he says, your adversary, you have an adversary. And he is called the devil. And he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the context of all of this, if you read the whole passage from 5 onwards, is pride and humility. He is our adversary and he deals in pride. Did he not do this to Eve? I mean, if you examine Genesis chapter 3 and the way that Satan deals with Eve, at the end of it, Eve was not saying, I am going to sin against God. She was so convinced that everything that she was doing was the right thing, that she was able to think even that going against God's explicit command was the right thing to do. She succumbed to her pride, her own interpretation of God's law. He plants the seed, the devil did. He watered it, and it bore fruit into this vile fruit of pride. Proverbs 16 verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You're destroying yourself. You're opening up yourself to the devouring of Satan. Pride is no small thing. And if you look at 1 Peter, 1 Peter is an epistle about suffering. We mentioned this before. Peter wants to give suffering believers. People are being opposed to the cause of Christ. And he starts this epistle nourishing believers with the realities of Christ. He wants to give strength for believers undergoing suffering. But as he comes to the end of this book, in chapter 5, he begins to address the leadership of the church. And he addresses what godly leadership looks like. And after dealing with the leadership, telling them not to be domineering, but not to lead for shameful gain, to exercise oversight willingly as God's steward, he then speaks to the people of the church. And he speaks to the young people. Look at verse 5. He says, likewise, he first addresses the younger people. You who are younger, be subject to the elders. The younger are to be subject to the elders of the church. But then, he doesn't just stop there. In the next breath, he says, clothe yourselves, who? Not just the younger people, but all of you. With what? With humility towards one another. And that language there, you can't escape that Peter in his mind is thinking about Jesus who took on the apron. Peter in his mind has this idea of the garb of humility, just like Jesus took on the apron and took the bowl and the towel. He's saying all of you towards one another, make your uniform the uniform of humility. There is nobody who can safely claim to have won the battle on pride in this life. So pride is to be constantly fought in our relationships with one another, lest we fall, lest we open ourselves up to the destruction of the devil. Our priority is submission. It's interesting, even as he talks about leadership, he doesn't say, all of you hold the leadership accountable. No. The leadership is accountable. They need to submit to God. They will answer to Him. Your job, what glorifies Christ? Not when you stand at the end when Jesus comes and says, I held my leadership accountable. No. I submitted to you, to what you told me to do. I was humble.
I pursued humility.
Our priority is submission. And the whole point, as you look at chapter 2, chapter 3, is submission even to people who are unjust. We don't get to draw our lines in our ultimate submission to Christ. But in our passage, this draws us to our passage, Peter moves and deals with pride in a different relationship. So yes, we need to be fighting for humility in our relationship with one another and in the context of the church. But in verse 6 and 7, Peter deals with pride in our relationship, not just with one another, but with God in the midst of trial. And again, the context of 1 Peter is trial, people experiencing trials. If you look at chapter 1, as he talks about this salvation that God has wrought in you who believe, in which you rejoice, look at verse 6. You rejoice in this salvation. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If he jumps to chapter 4, verse 12, he says, Beloved, do not be surprised, and he even gives the measure, the kind, the quality of this trial. Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. And just around, probably just after this, Nero begins to burn Christians. So it's an actually fiery trial that is going to come upon them to test you as though something strange were happening to you. These people are deeply burdened by the trouble, the immediate trouble of their lives. And it's interesting, it may be surprising to us to read, to these kind of people who are deeply burdened, Peter is saying, be careful, don't be prideful. Because we might think those who are burdened are forced to be humble. No, but even there, pride can get us. And so he says what he says in verse 6 and 7. And here's the warning. Pride can show up even, maybe even especially, when we are suffering. In what way, you might ask? And there are different ways. But for example, the kind of attitude you have, why did this happen to me, right? You begin to question God and His purposes, His goodness, His fairness, His justice. I don't deserve this kind of life. Why didn't it happen to somebody else? What did I do, right? That's where pride can show itself. But there's another way that pride could show. I was just thinking of different things, and you can add your own points to this list. We might have a different attitude. Not blaming God, but saying, I can deal with it. Just a little bit of self-discipline, determination, I'll go through this. That's pride as well. And that form of pride is actually resisting God's grace and saying, I can handle it. No, you can't. That's one of the reasons God gives us trials, to bring us to our knees, so that we receive His grace. And for that person, it is, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And so, Peter's exhortation to those in trials here is, fight pride, be humble. It's in your own best self-interest. And all of us would agree with it. There's no argument here. Right? You say, okay, you can be done, Pastor, let's close the service, right? But the problem is, we don't do it. Right? We do succumb to pride. To self-sufficiency. We still struggle. And so in this passage, he offers two, I would say, blessed motivations for us to stop being self-sufficient in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trial, to stop questioning God's justice and to submit to Him humbly. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the two motivations for humility in the midst of trial. And here's the first one in verse 6. Why? What motivates us to stop depending on ourselves and start trusting in Him? It is that God has greater power than you or I do. God has greater power than you or I do. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Trust His mighty hand. Be humbled under is the idea here. Be humbled under. There's an active sense of the act of your will. Be humbled under His mighty hand. What causes you to be humble? You've got to be humbled under His mighty hand. There's always context to humility. You know, I've often thought about this, that humility is not something that we need to cause ourselves to be. Humility is actually a realization of who we already are. Humility is about context. Right? We just had the NBA finals yesterday. Some of you don't, most of you don't care. But at least you know about the height of these guys, right? Reaching 6.5, 7 feet, right? And if you or I stood before them, we would be mighty tiny, right? But put them before Mount Everest. Context is everything, right? Context is everything. And humility is that way. It's all about us getting a right view of ourselves in light of who God is. That's what humility is about. We don't have to make us anything. We just have to open our eyes. That's what makes us humble. Be humbled under God's mighty hand by coming to grips with who He is. And the idea here in verse 6 is that we submit ourselves to God's purposes, God's power, that we don't interfere with somebody who is stronger than us. Our pride causes us, doesn't it, to put our hands to God's plow. As if we can help Him push it. My daughter Sage is still in that stage of, I'll do, right? Maybe your kids have done this. I'll do. And she gets pretty adamant about it, right? You're trying to do something for her, teach her how to do it. I'll do. And he's like, you haven't even learned, you don't even know what you're doing. How are you going to do it? No, I know. I'll do, right? And things that should take 5 seconds take 5, 10, 20 minutes because of this I'll do attitude. We have to help her understand that asking for help is actually a positive thing. And we can laugh at a child, but aren't we this way? She's just like her parents with God. She's just like us. We get in the way of God's grace in our pride. God wants us not just to submit, but to let Him work for the best purpose for us. And so to emphasize this, Peter is saying, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And that statement, under God's mighty hand, is a recognition of at least two things. One is about us. He is mighty, we are frail. Right? It's a recognition. That's where humility is beginning to come from, right? To recognize my own ability, really. And we grow up in our generation to be to tell others, to tell ourselves that I can do it, right? What is it? Yes, we can. That's the corporate motto, right? Don't be negative, be positive. Believe. You can do whatever you put your mind to. No, you can't. That's actually not true, right? Try flying. Jump out the window, right? No matter how positive you think about it, you're going to hurt yourself, right? Be realistic, especially when it comes to the deep things of life. We are frail. The arm of flesh will fail us if we are self-sufficient. Let's not buy in to the idea of the world of self-sufficiency, of positive thinking. Jeremiah 17 verse 5, you probably read this a few weeks ago. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Cursed is that person. And on the other hand, this under God's mighty hand is telling us that God is mighty. Psalm 115, God is in heaven and does what He pleases. Isaiah 66 verse 1, heaven is throne, earth is His footstool. He is absolute in His power, in His might. And what's interesting here, if you look at verse 6, the language is humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I thought that was interesting as I was thinking about this yesterday, preparing this. It doesn't say, and it could have said, humble yourself in God's mighty hand. And that would talk about Him holding you in His mighty hand, right? But the language of under is indicating His lordship. You're under His hand, right? We're under the hand of God. It's talking about His sovereignty, His lordship, His mastery over us. And because it doesn't say, just say, humble yourself under His hand, it says under His mighty hand. If somebody can just... I'm fighting with my pages. It says under His mighty hand, it's telling us that His mastery over us is a mighty mastery. It's not uncertain. It's not weak. It's dependable. It's able. You know, we have different sovereignties over our lives, right? And to the extent that there's untrustworthiness, we less and less look up to them, right? But God's hand is, you would say, capital S, the mighty hand that we are under. And we don't make Him our master. He already is. Peter is saying what? You need to get under that with whole vigor. Humble yourself under His mighty hand. What breaks this self-sufficiency that keeps creeping up in our lives? I can do it. I will do it. I'll pull up my bootstraps. I'll be better. What breaks that? It is when you relinquish control because you understand that there is a greater capability of the great master, our Lord. And as I was thinking about this, maybe I can say it this way. For this reason, we need to remember that the best humility, maybe I'm trying to be too clever, the best humility is solar power, not storm power. What do I mean by that? When things are good, when the sun is shining, is the time to develop a high view of God, to walk with Him, to delve deep into His character. Because we as human beings don't trust strangers, do we? And if the storm hits you and you haven't been in the good times having deep relationship with Him, you're not going to trust Him. Why? Because you don't know Him. We're like that, aren't we? Why would I, in urgent situations, give my life into the hands of somebody I don't know what they're going to do? Why is it that we don't trust? Maybe one answer is you don't know Him as you ought to. And so the best humility is solar power. When the sun is shining well, take the time to know Him. Because when the storm hits, if you know Him, then you will run to Him. Children do this, right? That's why the kingdom of heaven is like the faith of a child. Where does my daughter run when she's scared? In the middle of the night, she starts screaming for daddy or mommy. Right? For the smallest thing. Because daddy and mommy are big. Anything happens, I don't understand the situation, they'll take care of it. If you know God, if you walk with Jesus, your knee-jerk reaction will be under His mighty hand. And that's the best place to be. But the verse continues, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And there's a so that. There's a reason why we ought to humble ourselves. There's a good reason. There's a blessed reason. He says, so that at the proper time, He may exalt you. When you think about your life, you cannot change one thing, really, in your life. None of us can even predict the next day, let alone control our life. We think we are in control, right? We make our plans for the next week, and that's now the way of doing things, right? The next year. And James talks about that, right? You say, tomorrow I'll do this and I'll do that. So ought to say, in God's will. And as it comes to your problems, our problems, do you really think you can fix them? You can't. And this verse is telling us that God, our Father, has our good in mind. And what is that good? At the end of His purpose, you as His child, this is a verse that has to be put in the context of the whole book. Under the mighty hand of God, at the proper time, He may exalt you. Who are you? Why is this? You are His child. And I think about 1 Peter chapter 1, He introduces to the believer, let me just read 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 onwards. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. He's just called in the previous verses, the believers as elect, chosen people. And what has He done for His elect? He has caused us, in verse 3, to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's ushered us in to a living reality through the resurrection power of Christ. We are new creatures ushered in to a new reality. What is this new reality? it ends in verse 4 to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfailing, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God chooses his people. He, through faith in Christ, regenerates them and makes them his children. He ushers them into a living hope. This hope is not just now, it is now looking forward. And in verse 4 and 5 it says, there is an inheritance being guarded for you. But in verse 5 it says, you are being guarded for the inheritance as well. There's a precious relationship that God has for his people. You are chosen by him. You are his children. You are precious and protected and kept. And so in your trials at the end here in chapter 5, Peter is saying that as you humble yourselves under this Father who cares for you, and we'll talk about his care for you, his purpose is at the end you will be lifted up, you will be exalted. That tells us that the trouble you're in is not the full stop. That's a blessed thought, isn't it? Now we don't know when that full stop is, when the lifting up is, but we can trust in him. Again, it comes to knowing him so that we can relinquish control and trust in him. It says, you will be exalted when? At the proper. Now who determines what is proper? But the sovereign, all-knowing, wise Father, isn't it? We'd like to determine when that proper is, isn't it? And usually the proper is right now. Instant gratification. But there is a timeline that is not ours. It's his timeline. It's not our timeline. Humility takes patience, doesn't it? Resting on somebody else takes patience. In a culture of faith to wait, remember that God's mighty hand is at work. And God will accomplish his good, his perfect purposes for each of his chosen children. And they will all be lifted up at his proper time. There are wonderful things to cherish in this verse about our cares, our sufferings, and our trial. One is already mentioned. God doesn't allow that trial, that suffering, as an end in itself. The purpose is that we are lifted up. And so when we think about humility in the midst of trials, you can see here, this humility that Peter is calling us to leads really to our hope. And why should we fight pride? Because pride leads to uncertainty. If we're depending on our own resources, we don't know what the outcome will be. You can speak confidently, right? It will all work out. Who knows? But we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, the outcome is guaranteed. He will lift you. What wonderful language, because in trials, in troubles, our heads, our hearts are lowered. And his promise is, you will be lifted up. His appointed trajectory for us is up, not down. Luke 1:52, Mary said, the Lord has exalted those who are humble. Paul was uplifted when the Lord allowed his humbling for God's glory. So many examples through the scriptures of this. This verse 6 has two sides. Your work, humble yourself. And the reason, God's work, lifting you up. So God is described as in the business of lifting his children up. And we can only hinder that by not putting ourselves under his mighty hand. So let me ask you, how big is your problem this morning? How big is it? Yeah, I can trust God, but you know, that, no. That is an unsolvable problem. Is it? How untamable is it? How beyond your control? How impossible? The answer of this verse is his hand is mighty. He is able, therefore he will lift you up.
Brother, sister, if you think you're defeated in your trials, whenever you come to that moment, and I've talked to people, that they're just, you know, I'm hopeless. No, you're not. Humble yourself under His mighty hand. The promise of God says He will lift you up. We're speaking of Almighty God. And really to say I am defeated is pride. It sounds like humility, but it's pride. Because it doesn't have God in the picture. It doesn't have Christ in the picture. We stoop to conquer. Spurgeon says this, that some hand of God which presses us down is waiting to raise us up when we are prepared to bear the blessing. Let me read that again. That same hand of God which presses us down is waiting to raise us up when we are prepared to bear the blessing. God is more powerful than you are. That's motivation enough to trust Him, isn't it? Make it your intention to have a big God, to study out the Scriptures, to know Him. Don't study the Bible just to memorize and to win the Sunday school competitions, right? That kind of thing. I know these verses. Study the Scriptures to know your God. That's why we run to the Word of God. And as you grasp more and more His infinite might, you will trust Him more. But there's a second motivation, and that's verse 7. Not only is His power a motivation for us, His concern, His all-surpassing concern is a motivation for us to humble ourselves before Him as well. Look at verse 7. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and then the manner of that humbling is described in verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on Him. Why? What's the reason in the verse? He cares for you. He cares for you. This is the idea taken probably from Psalm 55, verse 24. Casting your cares on Him. And this word for casting is a vivid description of how this humility ought to work. This word, casting, is used only once elsewhere in the New Testament. In Luke. And it's an interesting place. In Luke 19, verse 35. Where the cloak was taken off and laid on the donkey. The person took the cloak off and laid it on the back of the donkey. You don't need to go there. It's a very interesting thing. What is the connection here? Right? And the picture is clear. It's removing something and laying it on fully another individual, another person. It's no longer of mine. It is now on the other. And so Peter is actually telling us, take it off you and completely put it on Him. Lose ownership of your anxieties. We love to own our anxieties, don't we? They're so precious to us. Peter is saying, be humble. Holding on to your anxieties is not humility, it's pride. No, but these are my concerns. No, they are God's concerns. Give them to Him. Most of us are not really willing to admit that we are prideful before God. But we are, because we are anxious people. And that's the evidence of pride. And He says, how much of your anxieties? All of them. All of them. How much does He care for? All of it. No, but this is my own fault. All of them. All of them. There is no anxiety that we ought to bear because it is ours. He cares for all of them. And He will deal with them well. Infinitely well. Why are they so precious? I don't know. Jesus Himself addressed this. He said, which of you by worrying can what? Change the hairs on your head or change the life, right? I mean, by worrying we lose hair, gain hair, right? I was reading about worry. The word worry comes from the old English word, I don't know how to pronounce it, W-Y-R-G-A-N. You know the meaning of it? It was to strangle. That's the old English word. It's like a boa constrictor on your around your neck that is getting tighter and tighter. And we pet that boa constrictor and say, yes, yes, yes. You know, strangle me more. And Peter is saying, just like you would. Maybe some of you like snakes. I'm not that person, right? But if it came on me, the first thing would be, right? Shiver and try to get it off you. He said, do that and cast it on him. Cast it into God's mighty hand. So humility is seen when we give up our anxieties and lay them on him. Pride is seen when we hold on to our worries. So I just thought, you know, maybe I ought to, again, this is not a complete list, but make a list of how we hold on to our worries. What does Matthew chapter 6 verse 25 say? Matthew chapter 6 verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So we're expressing pride when we're anxious about what? Our basic needs. Money, life, food, necessities. We can extend this to our generation, right? Education, our social standing, all these things, the cares of life, right? When we try to secure our own life and well-being, what does Luke 10:41 say? This is about Mary and Martha. Martha was distracted with much serving. But the Lord answered her, verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. You can become anxious about even service. Even in ministry, even in serving people. And you lose focus and it becomes a stressful thing. It's pride. It's not depending on him. Do what you need to do, what you have done, and then lay it in the Lord's hand. I won't go through all the verses. I'll just give you a list. There are verses about anxiety when it comes to witnessing. The paralyzing fear of witnessing for Christ. Telling people about Jesus. We get consumed with worry for our loved ones. 1 Corinthians 7:32-34 is what I'm listed, what I've listed there. Romans chapter 12 talks about vengeance. When we let anger and vengeance into our lives because of our tormentors or those who oppose us, and we hold on to our concerns and our cares and our bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15 talks about the root of bitterness. Cut it at the root. When we give in to bitterness or a grudging attitude, we are holding on to things and not casting our cares in his hand. In your life, what are the cares that you are holding on to? In what particular ways, think about it as you apply 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7 in your own life. In what particular ways are you this morning exalting yourself before God? What are you refusing to let the Lord deal with? Do you really believe that he cares for you? God opposes the proud, but his grace is available to the humble. And if you think about that verse, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you, it doesn't take much to know in a real sense how much he cares for us, isn't it? But I thought maybe we need help on that as well. And a statement that hit me as I was thinking about this was the much more verses of Jesus. Much more. How much more? How much does he care? How much more does he care? Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. There is a special concern. There is a special love of the Lord for His own. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, what does it say? How much more? You know, even we, sinfully marred people, have certain levels of concern. And here Jesus is saying, His care, His concern is much more than even we can express, let alone comprehend. How much more? And what does He do? How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things? Do you trust Him, His character, intrinsically, that His ultimate purposes are good? You know one thing about heaven? You know, in this life, we may not have all the answers given to us. But we can know one thing, even as we reflect on the proper time He will exalt you. One day we will look back and we'll go, ah, yes, Lord, You have been good. We may not know that now, but it is an infinite wisdom. This is the guarantee of His promise and His character. He is good, and all that He does will be good. You know, there are questions, right? Even as you were going through last week's seminar, there are questions about evil and questions about why God allows certain things. Why do these things happen? It doesn't make sense to us from now. But His character is good. And one day you will say, yes, He is good. Son is real. So much more, our Father who is in heaven gives good things to those who ask Him. Luke 11 verse 13, one of those much more things is a blessed thought. It says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, here Jesus says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit, His own presence, to those who ask Him? It's not just about material things, about his own presence, His empowering, His encouragement, His comfort through the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I don't, you know, if you deal with people in authority and power in our generation, most of the time it's difficult to get even their time, right? God is saying, My presence, My Spirit is given to you forever. That's John chapter 14. That's how much concern He has. Aren't we blessed when, you know, people that we think are high and mighty in this life give us some time? Our Heavenly Father gives us all His time, every time. Isn't that amazing? He cares for us. Luke 12 verse 24. Luke 12 verse 24. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn. And yet God feeds them. What's His concern? How much is His care? Value. Value. Of how much more? Value. They're not just a statistic. Right? I'm in the business of bringing all the nations before My throne for worship. You have value to our great Father. That's an amazing thing. I don't know if you ever sat and thought about the greatness and the vastness of the universe and how insignificant, like Psalm chapter 8, right? But in the midst of all that, we would say, totally irrelevance of us as human beings to the scope of the grandeur of the universe, this verse is saying, you are valuable to Him. Not just as His creation, but as His new creation, as His children. And the whole point of this passage even that Jesus is talking about to the Jews is anxiety. Don't be worried. No matter what happens to you. Verse 28. If God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, or you, of little faith? Somebody has said that it's one of Jesus' favorite titles for the disciples. They're the little faith ones, right? He cares for you. Again, I think you see this, right? That I'm not going to be casting my cares on Him unless I know Him well. Unless I'm close to Him so that I know and have experienced, not just intellectually, But with walking with him, his concern for me is, but as believers, I would say that in the final sense, that when everything is confusing, and sometimes that happens in trials and troubles, right? Nothing makes sense. There is one thing that is always true, and that is God's care for us by what he has done through Christ on the cross. That's the final and absolute evidence of his infinite care, his proof of his love for us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve how? By giving his life as a ransom for the many. So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. It can be said that he is desiring, he desires our care. And we express humility when we hand it over to him. There's another grand quote from Spurgeon. Listen, this is amazing. I love the way he words this. There is nothing Christ dislikes more than for his people to make show of him and not use him. It's enough to, not enough to just talk about, you know, God is sovereign and God cares for me. And Spurgeon is saying, don't just make show of him, use him. He loves to be worked. He is a great laborer. He always was for his father, and now he loves to be a great laborer for his brethren. The more burdens you put on his shoulders, the better he will love you. Cast your burden on him. Cast your burden on him. What are the two motivations to humble ourselves? His mighty power and his infinite concern. Let's pray. Father, even as we think about your word, these are simple words. These are, you say, basic, but we need to hear them. We drift, Lord. And so many times in Christian fellowship, our pride has hindered you from being welcome in our midst. Lord, would you be welcome in this place? Let our pride not hinder your presence. Let not our culture of self-righteousness and self-sufficiency offend your gracious hand. Even as Spurgeon said, Lord, help us not be people who just speak of you or think thoughts that are biblical, but we make use of you. That we have bendable knees, that we are constantly seeking you, expressing before you. Forget about anybody else, expressing before you first our own inefficiency, our own inability. And then seeing the fruit of, as we relinquish to you our needs, the fruit of your mighty, gracious, wise hand. We thank you, Lord, that you have a good purpose for our end. We thank you that we ought not to define our life by our present troubles, no matter how great they are. That your story in us is not a story of defeat. It is not a story of depression. It is not a story of failure, but it is a story of us being lifted up for your glory. We thank you for that. So I pray for each one here, Lord. You know each one. Your care is infinite for each one. Would you lift them up? Cause them to see you for who you are. Bring to mind with a laser light your infinite concern because of that is proved through the cross, so that they yield to you. We thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for the blessedness of fellowship.
We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you are tender with us. In Jesus' name. Amen.